Today, Pastor Nathaniel will be preaching from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. Let's welcome Pastor Nathaniel.
Right. Good morning. Awesome. Okay. I don't even have like a Bible or anything, but I just like to have this. It's good to be here. It's so weird being called Pastor Nathaniel. It's just like never been like had that pastor title. It sounds weird. It's too official. But last week, we started our new series in the book of Ephesians, and one of our goals is to do this in light of our vision, our church vision. Anyone remember from last week, church vision? Just four words. Anyone? Raise your hands. You don't have to say it, but just if you know. Not really? It's okay, you'll get there. So our vision is a healthy, intergenerational faith community, right? Last week, Jamie talked about Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to do a little bit of review on that in a second, but just remember that vision when we're going through this series, okay? We want to explore the idea of what it looks like for us to be a healthy church. I guess faith community, not church. We've talked about this. But what does that look like to be healthy? And I believe that this book, especially in chapter 1, there's so much in there, so much packed. Like Jamie is saying, his first sermon, like the first like however many verses is like all one sentence. It's like Paul is packing so much and so little so fast, and like we could literally go like not sentence by sentence, sentence one long sentence, but we can go like clause by clause, right? Of like multiple sermons on one clause easily. And once again, that's going to happen in this section. There's just too much to cover everything. But just know, like, think about how does this fit into what it means to be a healthy church, to be a healthy faith community. I wanted to start with this idea, the greener grass. Like, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? And I feel like this is an experience that Christians face all the time. I hear this a lot in youth, and I don't really necessarily hear it. They don't say, oh, like, my life sucks compared to their lives. But everyone has this, like, FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Everyone thinks that other people have it better. And that's not just youth. That's, like, world phenomenon, okay? Everyone, there's never enough. We always want more. There's always something we're missing. Someone's always ahead of us, right? And I get this sense a lot that Christians feel this way when they look at the unbelieving world. I feel that way a lot of times that I think about like my job and I'm like, man, if I just worked a normal job, I could make so much more money. And my wife and I would be so much happier. I could buy her the things she wants. We could, you know, like, we don't have to like, she doesn't always have to support me. She could maybe retire and quit and like be a mom like she wants to, like just be with her son all the time. Like I could provide that for her if this wasn't my calling. You know, like, if I wasn't a Christian, maybe my life would be easier. Some of you guys, you think like, yeah, like the Bible teaches me so much, like God loves me and all these things, but how come it seems like everyone loves that kid over there more? How come he's so popular at school? right? And nobody like even would know or care if I wasn't here. If I'm so great, like God says, like I'm so precious, why don't I feel that way? Right? You look at like your neighbors or the other people, like how come they're getting all these promotions and all these things, and it looks like they're having more fun when they go to these parties. It looks like these people that are making way more money are like so much happier, like with their successful lives. Then aren't I supposed to be experiencing so much joy as a Christian? How come it seems like they're having a better time than I am? Ever experienced that? I think that's pretty common. And I think that's something that Ephesians addresses. And I want to do a little bit of a review of what Jamie talked about. This is the background of Ephesus, okay? The city of Ephesus was a large commercial port city in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. As a large population center and a majority trade route and the capital of the Roman province of Asia, Ephesus was considered the gateway to Asia. Okay, very big city. Just think like New York or something, right? And everyone goes there and it's where things are happening, okay? Lots of people and just buzzing. Like that's where you want to go to like be cultured and you're doing stuff, you know, you're important. So Ephesus was known as a center of pagan worship, as the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, Roman goddess Diana, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Okay, when we're talking about the temple of Artemis, it's not just like another temple like you read in the Bible. Like, this thing is massive. It is so huge that it's considered one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Like, just imagine like our church is like, I don't know, like the Taj Mahal, right? Like, that would be like, if imagine your place of worship is one of the, everyone around the world goes there to see it. Now imagine what the Christians in this church are feeling. They're looking around and they're like, man, they have it good. Look at their building. Everyone around the world knows them. They're all coming here to see them. And look at us, like we're like being persecuted and we're so small, nobody cares about us. Actually, people hate us. And so they're looking at these physical surroundings and they're like, man, the grass is greener over there. And Paul knows this, he's been there, he's seen this. Right? This is like the center of pagan worship. People don't come here to see the Christians, they come here to see this other stuff. And sometimes I think when we think about like olden times, like Bible times, it's like we imagine like Christians don't interact with non-Christians or something. Like they're all in it together in their little house church and they just do their own thing all the time. No, they're like us, right? They work in the world. They probably have family members or cousins or relatives or something that aren't Christians. And they're interacting with non-Christians all the time and they're just in this life and they're just, I bet you they're looking sometimes like, man, like I left this for this, you know? I think we experience that today. And Paul addresses this in this book, right? This is what Jamie talked about last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us, right, in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He adopted us as His children. We have redemption through His blood and forgiveness from transgressions. You have an inheritance. Just imagine that the God of everything, of who created. If you actually believe He created everything, you're an inheritor of Him. He created everything. It's all going to be yours. Spiritually, it's all yours. And then finally, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of our inheritance, it says. It means you, the Holy Spirit is protecting what's rightfully yours and no one can take that away. You have every single spiritual blessing. We learned all this last week, right? But do we believe it? How come we don't experience it? How come I don't feel like I'm chosen? How come I don't feel like God's son or daughter? How come it looks like everyone loves that person over there? Why do I feel so lonely? Why do I get depressed? Why am I stuck in this sucky job? Like, we think this way, and Paul's saying, no, like, you're not seeing clearly. You don't understand. I know you see this big temple right in front of you, but do you know what you have? You're an inheritor of God. So we're going to try to address this question. How come we don't feel it? Why don't we experience that? And that's what we're going to go through in today's message. And like I said, there's so much packed in here, and I'm just going to do like a broad overview. So I'm going to read the passage for you. Ephesians 1:15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all the things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What an awesome, awesome prayer, okay? Sometimes you can just think it's just a bunch of Christian jargon, and, you know, we could pray prayers like that, but not really, okay? Paul is really thoughtful in all of these words that he has written, okay? He's not just like talking, no. He's writing these things out, and he's thinking about what he wants to pray for his people, okay? And each, like, line is so full of so much richness. And we're going to go through some parts of it and some stuff I just got to breeze through. But here's the very basic principle of Paul's prayer, okay? I'm going to skip down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. What Paul prays for his people is that they would know God, that they would know Jesus. That is my prayer for the youth group. If I'm going to pray, I pray that each and every single student that is under my care, under my watch, under my teaching, is that if anything happened, what I would consider a successful ministry is if they end up knowing who God is. And that is enough. And that's my prayer for you guys, and I hope that's our prayer for one another. I hope that's our goal as our church. If our church is full of people that don't know God, we are not a healthy church. This is my prayer for you guys, and it's not... And not only that you know him, but that you know him, okay? And what I mean by this is, we're going to keep reading, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the working of his great might. Okay, this idea of know in verse 18, that your eyes may be enlightened so that you may know the hope and know the riches and know the glory and all this stuff. This know is not just like a knowing, like having knowledge, but it's a knowing of experience. You know, it's one thing to say, like, I know President Obama or Trump. It's another thing to be like, I know him because we've spent time together. I've experienced it. Like, I know, like, what a really good steak tastes like, right? I don't just, like, seen it on TV and I know about it. I've read the recipes and I know it tastes good because it has all these things. No, I know it. I've tasted it and I've experienced it. And this is what Paul is saying. I pray that you know the hope that you have. I pray that you know it into such a depth and such an experience that, like, it changes you. Right, that you wouldn't be always thinking, man, they have it so good over here. It's like, no, you know you have it better. You've experienced that goodness. You've experienced that you have every single spiritual blessing. You know that you're forgiven of your sin. that you would experience and know what it's like to have a father that loves you so much. And I feel like we don't know how to experience that, because so many of us have these like earthly fathers that like, yeah, they love you, but like not in such a way that if anyone else said something, like it wouldn't really hurt you or offend you, because you're like, man, I feel so loved by my dad, you know? I don't think any of us have like a dad like that. A dad who will stand up for you and protect you, who's constantly whispering in your ear and telling you all these sweet words that are just like, you know, like heart-melting, and just a father who's like, he gives you his everything. When you ask, you receive it. I pray that you would experience and know that kind of love. Right? Paul knows his readers, they're good Christians, okay? He says, I give thanks to you because you love and you have faith, okay? He knows they know their stuff. They know the gospel. They know the good news. They know they're forgiven. We know we're forgiven. But he prays that they like know it in such a way that they experience it. This is why we don't often experience our present spiritual realities. So Paul's praying, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know. The problem is why we don't experience this, because the eyes of our hearts are dull. They are weak. Okay, we can't see these spiritual things because we're only seeing things with our physical eyes. We're like, look at all those blessings they have over here. Everybody physically likes this person. These people are getting physically better jobs than we are. And they're experiencing these things. And what Paul's saying, like, you have spiritual blessings. You need to have spiritual eyesight. Your eyes need to be opened. The eyes of your heart need to be opened. This is why there's this tension. Why we don't understand these things is because we're trying to understand spiritual blessings through a physical lens. I would really understand that God loved me if you got me this promotion. If he helps me pass this test, then God really loves me. God, please, I don't want to study. Just help me pass. You know, let me get an A or whatever. And you're praying these prayers that are so physical. And God doesn't say you have every physical blessing, okay? He's given you every spiritual blessing. And if you want access to that, then you need to have, it needs to be done through spiritual means. It's something my teacher always taught me, and I'll always remember, right? If you want to see, have spiritual results, it has to be done through spiritual means. This is why Paul prays this prayer for his people. He can't just tell them a list of things to do, and then it's like, oh, now you'll be happy, and you'll experience it. You'll never be sad again. You know, just like, tithe this much, just read the Bible this many times, and whatever. Like, it doesn't work that way. We need spiritual means to work in our spiritual selves. Pray. We need to pray for our church. We need to be praying for our... I need to be praying for our youth. We need to be praying for one another. That this would be like our identity. This is what a healthy church like looks like. A healthy church prays. A healthy church sees spiritual reality. An unhealthy church is looking at each other and seeing our physical disabilities, our inadequacies. We're saying, this is our leader. Look at him. He doesn't even know how to speak very well. He's never praying enough. He's not doing these things. We're looking at the physical. That's a very unhealthy church. We will always find problems if we're looking at the physical. You look at your brother, oh, he's always talking, always has something to say. My wife's always nagging, and you're looking at all these physical things. But what if we saw each other in a spiritual lens? What if we saw each other the way that God sees us? Because God could easily look at your physical selves, and he could be really disappointed, but that's not the way he views you. He says you have forgiveness from trespasses and sin. That's in the very beginning of Ephesians 1. That's one of your spiritual blessings. And this is how God sees you now. Because I don't see you by your physical sin and what you've done. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. You're now my son, my daughter. And if we viewed each other in such a way that, man, the person I'm talking to right now is God's son. would that change the way I talk to that person? Right? Would it change the way if you knew you were talking to Jesus? It's God's Son, right? If you knew it was Him, would you see Him and speak to Him differently? And God's saying, you're now on that same level like as Jesus, essentially. You're a son and daughter just like Jesus is a son. But our hearts are so dull, and we don't see each other in that way. Right? Healthy intergenerational faith community, right? I've been thinking about this a lot, and I've been thinking about what's my vision for the youth group in light of this vision. What a really healthy group looks like to me is that they know God. That they know God in such a real way that it changes them from the inside out. Not that they just knowledgeably, intellectually know, but they experientially know. They experience the relationship with the Father. Right? Imagine a group of believers that were fully confident in their status as children of God. Chosen, adopted, inheritors of God, forgiven, and sealed with the Spirit. There are too many youth, even adults, that don't understand this. There are too many dull hearts in the church. Imagine, like, when a girl in school is being body shamed. And they're being torn apart, talking about how ugly or how fat or however stupid this boy is, and that they're always failing their class, and everyone's looking at the physical. What a really healthy youth Christian person would know their identity in Christ, their spiritual reality. Their eyes are so clear that when people throw the shade at them, they can dust that off. That's my vision right now for the youth, is that you guys know God in such a real way. Not just know about Him. I know you guys know about Him. We've taught the Bible many times. You know the gospel message. You know Jesus loves you. But I pray that you really know it. The eyes of your hearts are enlightened. That you would understand the hope that you have. That you have hope even in the midst of persecution and suffering. That you'd understand the riches of the inheritance in the saints. You know what the inheritance is? The inheritance are God's people. That's you. How glorious are His riches for you. And God's great power at work in your favor. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working for you. So when the world comes knocking and pushing you over, and you're being beaten down, and you're looking, you're like, man, look at these. They look like they have it. I want to be over there. Paul's saying, no. They should desire to be where you're at. That when they're in a place where they're being knocked down, that they have a hope, they have a security, a confidence, knowing that nothing can touch them. You have an inheritance that's secure. You have heaven waiting for you. You have future. You have a hope. There's no hope for these people that don't believe in Jesus. There's no resurrection from the dead for them. And when they fail in life, there isn't a father who loves them regardless of their performance. They're in a lonely place when they fail. When the world's crushing them and knocking down, who's going to come comfort them? Nobody likes those people. But God in His grace loves those people. God loves you as a child. Like a father, when my son messes up, it doesn't matter what he does, you know, it's like, I still love him. And in my earthliness, if I know how to love my son, how much greater does our Heavenly Father know how to love us? This is your spiritual reality. I pray that your eyes of your heart are opened. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? Immeasurable. If you think about the greatest power in this world, I don't even know like what to think, like president, king, I don't know, like a physical explosion, like a nuclear bomb, whatever the kind of power, whatever is the greatest thing you can think of, isn't even on the lowest end of a scale in comparison to like God's power. Like, it's immeasurable. It's an immeasurable great power. Like, it's supposed to be like mind-boggling. Like, this is a power that's just incomprehensible. He's saying that kind of power is in your favor. Right now, where you sit in this seat right now, you have a power so great, and here you are complaining about what they have. It's like, you don't get it. Your heart's too dull to see it. This same power that is worked towards us is the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right, the power at work within us, if we want to understand this power, if we want our hearts to be enlightened, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because the same power that works in Christ, the same power that he demonstrated and illustrated through on earth, and that he experienced after his death, his power in heaven, that's the same power that you have right now. If you want to understand what you can do, what your power looks like, then set your eyes on Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. And we too, spiritually, okay, we have every spiritual blessing, have been raised from the dead. You were dead in your sin, but now you are alive in Christ. Sin no longer has a hold over you. You are forgiven. You don't need to feel shame and guilt anymore because that has been dealt with. You are considered righteous. That's how God sees you, and that's how we ought to see one another. The power that seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven is the same power being used towards us. Ephesians 3:6, okay, this is two chapters later, spoilers, sorry. It says, and we are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a really strange idea, but he's saying in your present reality, physically, you are already spiritually seated with Jesus in heaven. That same power that brought him there is already at work within you. You are already seated with God at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. That same power that puts Jesus above all rulers and authorities, you have that power. I was reading a couple sermons, and one of the pastors said that these powers, these authorities, that's like Satan and demons. Okay? The world isn't protected from that. They can be possessed, they can be attacked, they can be influenced, and right, the devil is the prince of this world. He's saying, you have rule over them. You are protected from all of that. That's the kind of power at work within you. You are free as a child, and you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer under the dominion of evil demonic attacks and forces. Because you have that power within you right now. I believe that's why we see throughout all the Bible, Jesus and all the disciples and everyone just casting out demons. They have that power. That's the power at work within you. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. All right? All things are under Jesus' feet. And what does God do with that power? Does Jesus do with that feet? He uses it for you, for the church. Christ is at work from the outside, okay? He's saying everything, this is the same as the Romans verse, all things work together for our good. God can use even the corruptness of this world and evil for the purpose of our benefit. This is a power at work for you. And not only is he at work from the outside, but he's also at work from the inside because the fullness of him who fills all in all. You have Christ living in you. You have Christ working from the outside, making all these outside things work for your benefit. And you have Christ working inside you to do good works, to do good things. The same power that Christ has is your power because Christ is within. You have the Spirit. I hope you guys are encouraged and empowered by this passage. He's basically every spiritual blessing. I don't know how to put it another way. He's like, look, here's this way and this way and this way and this way. Like, it's all yours. You have all of it. God's own Son is at work within you. And another cool thing I read from one of the sermons was like, when it says that He is the head, He's saying like a head isn't like, it's not like it's sewed on or stapled on. It's like, no, it's like your body. You share one life. The life of Christ, you share a life with Him now. That's what it means to be one body. We're not just like a bunch of different members like attached and we're like trying to function together. No, you're living one life together. And now Christ, God's only Son, He's saying, I'm merging my life with your life. And I am at work with you, in you. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Don't be scared about what people are going to be saying about you. Don't be scared about when you fail or when you fall, when you mess up. Don't be scared about like the world and demonic forces and what they're throwing at you because you have Christ in you. You have every spiritual blessing. A healthy church can see their spiritual realities. Are not bogged down by the physical circumstances that are happening. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open. I pray that we'd be able to see the things that You see. That we would know it. That we would experience such great power in our lives. Father, I pray that I don't even know how to express it, Lord. It's immeasurable. I pray that that kind of immeasurableness would just overwhelm us. That the love within us is so fierce and so furious, so crazy, so strong, that when the little weak, small powers of this world come at us, it wouldn't even faze us. God, open our hearts. We pray these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.